Yeah, you know, in Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. One translation says we're his masterpiece. And so we're all an expression of God's love and God's creativity collectively as the body of Christ. And we're all different, but we're all part of the same beautiful portrait of Christ. And speaking of beautiful portraits, portraits that are behind me, the paintings that are behind me, those that are in Trinity Central. Don't forget, church family, this Friday night, it's going to be a great opportunity to continue to help make a difference in our community by raising not only awareness, but raising funds to benefit the One Voice Home, which is a shelter for underage victims of sex trafficking. And so we're going to have an opportunity to experience community, come hang out and see some beautiful artwork, but also purchase something and help do our part to continue to make a difference. It's going to be a lot of fun. Hey, so today I want to talk to you about fairness isn't always equal. I was talking to my son this past week and said, Dad, what are you preaching on this week? And I said, I'm going to talk about how God is fair, but he doesn't always treat us all equally. He's like, what? I said, think about it, son. I've been walking with the Lord for 37 years, and sometimes I have a little tinge of envy concerning the Apostle Paul. You see, he was caught up to the third heaven. I've not even seen an angel in my 37 years of walking with Jesus, but that's okay. God deals with us and works with us all differently. He loves us all the same, but he doesn't always treat us all the same. You know, Jesus ministered to the multitudes. Then he had the 500 disciples that followed him. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And then he had the 70 that he sent out in Luke 10. He had the 12 apostles, and then he had the three. And each category, he loved them all the same, but he treated them differently. You see, there were things that Jesus did with Peter, James, and John he didn't do with the rest of the apostles. Peter, James, and John were able to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ, but not the other apostles. You think of how they could have felt. They could have allowed envy to come in, and they could have been envious, like, wow, why does Peter, James, and John get to go up there, but we don't? So God is fair, but he doesn't always treat everyone equally. I want to welcome those that are watching online. Thank you for being a part of the message today. Now, Thomas Jefferson said that all of us were created equal. And that's true. But that is where it ends. Because we're not all equal. God blesses all of us differently. And really, if you think about it, life is a competition. I mean, when you're in school, you're competing for the best grades. When you get out of high school, you're competing to be accepted by the best universities. When you get out of school, you know, you're competing for the best job. And sometimes there may be, you know, dozens and dozens of people that are applying for the same job. If you're in sports, you know, you're competing to win. Really, all of life is the competition. To a certain extent, when you're single, you're competing with others to marry that special person. I remember when I met Gloria, soon after meeting her, I realized that she was supposed to be my wife, and then I had to convince her that she was to be my wife. And that took some time, let me tell you. But I was under the gun because there were some other guys I was competing against, and I had to rescue her from. No, not really. You made the wise choice of all the potential candidates, just to let you know. But really, all of life is a competition. You say, well, Pastor Carl, how does that fit in with the Jesus way of thinking and the Jesus way of living? Well, we're not competing against others as much as we're competing against ourselves. To be the best version of ourselves today than we were yesterday, this month than over last month, or this year over last year. So really, what we're doing is it's me against myself. It's all about self-improvement for God's glory. Paul the Apostle said it this way. He said, I press towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was pressing. He was straining. He was sweating. He was giving his all consistently. Not because he was trying to earn God's love. It's because he already had it. Not because he was trying to win God's approval. He already had it. You see, what separates Christianity from all the other beliefs and faiths and religions of the world, and Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. But what separates us from all the others is that Christianity is grace-based. In all the other religions and cults of the world, it's works-based. You have to work. You have to earn it. You have to merit it. And maybe, just maybe, you'll be able to attain it one day. But we already have it, because Christ did all the work for us on the cross of Calvary, and by his grace, We receive his blessings. But we work. We work not to gain, but because we've already received God's love and grace. So God is fair, but he's not always equal. I want to share a story with you out of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. It's called the parable of the landowner. And here's how the story that Jesus tells, how it begins. There was a certain landowner, and he went out early in the day to acquire workers to come to work in his field. Now, in the time of Christ, people would gather, men would gather early in the morning, because the workday started at 6 a.m. They would gather somewhere in the village or somewhere in the town, and the landowners, the people that needed employees for that day, would come and select certain people to come work for him. So on this particular day, the landowner goes and he sees certain individuals that are there. He can't take all of them, but he selects a few of them. And in the story, Jesus says, "Do you agree to work for me all day for one denarius?" They all agreed. You know why? Because that was a fair wage for a fair day's work. So this is 6 a.m. Well, the work's getting done, but the owner of the land realizes he needs more workers, so at 9 in the morning he goes back and he gets another group of men. This time, he did not guarantee a certain salary. They weren't picked on the first crew. They needed work that day to put food on the table. They said, "Hey, we're willing, we're able, let's go." At 12, he did it again. At 3 in the afternoon, he did it again. And at 5 in the evening, 1 hour before quitting time, he goes out and he selects the rest of the men that had not been selected on the first shift or the second or the third. And so they go back and they work for an hour. The guys that started at 6 in the morning, they've worked the brunt of the day, the burden of the day, and the heat of the day. And it comes to 6 o'clock quitting time. Everybody's going to go home, back to their families. So the landowner begins to pay those who started at the end of the day first. So he pays them a denarius. So the guys that worked 1 hour were getting paid as though they worked all day long. The guys that started at 3 were paid the same denarius. Well, the guys that started at 6 in the morning, they're thinking, "Oh, wow," they're rubbing their hands together. "Hey, if he paid these guys that only worked an hour a denarius, can you imagine what he's going to give us, what he's going to pay us?" But when it got to those who were a part of the first shift, and he gave them a denarius, they were angry. And they felt as though this was unfair and unjust, that they got the same amount as those who only worked an hour. So we'll pick up in our story now, Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 13. "But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for one denarius?'" Stop there. Now the landowner is pleading his case. He's saying, "Oh, wait, time out. Have I wronged you in any way?" No. Why? Because a legal verbal contract, a true business exchange occurred when they, before 6 in the morning, before the workday started, they all agreed. Everybody say agreed. A gun wasn't put to their head. They weren't forced to do this. They all agreed to work for what? One denarius. Now listen. This is a legal agreement, a binding agreement, and they accepted it. There's nothing wrong here. There's nothing wrong here. Follow me now. In life, you don't get what you want. You don't get what you deserve. You get what you negotiate for. Now listen. Those men, the first shift men, they could have said, "Well, we don't want to work for one denarius. We want to work for two. We'll work for two denarius for you today." Well, the owner could have said, "Okay." Or he could have said, "Anybody else out there will work for one denarius? Thank you anyway. I'll take you. Come on. Jump in my truck. Let's get to the work site." Now, it would have been a risk for one of those guys to say, "Oh, wait a minute. I'm not going to work for one denarius. I'm going to hold out for two." All right? So that guy, he believed in himself. He believed in his ability, right? He's negotiating now. And maybe when the 9 o'clock shift came or the noon shift came, the landowner says, "Hey, I'll take you." He's like, "Two denarius." He said, "Anybody else for one denarius? Oh, I got some takers over there. Okay, let's go." Wow. By the end of the day, who knows, by the end of the day, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock shift, when the landowner showed up and he was now desperate to complete the project, to complete the job, maybe this guy held out, and now the landowner says, "Okay, buddy, I'll give you 2 denarii. I need you. He's like, it's up to 3 now, buddy. Okay, I need you. Come on. You see, life's about what you agree upon. These guys agreed for 1 denarius. So let's continue reading. So take what's yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? This is Jesus talking. I can do what I want with my own things. You know, there's a theocratic economy, a God economy. The Hebrews understood this. God Almighty believes in your right to ownership. You have a right to own a house, own land, own a car, own possessions. Now, ultimately, we know we're not the owner of anything. We're the ower of everything. God's the owner, and he loans us his gifts and blessings, and so we're stewards of that. We understand that. But God gives you the right to own certain things, and it is wrong. Matter of fact, it's a sin for somebody to take from you what rightfully belongs to you without you voluntarily giving it away. That's why in the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. Why? Because God believes you have a right to own your intellectual property. You have a right to own your talents, skills, and abilities. You have a right to own certain things, not to be possessive, not to be greedy. Money's not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And so Jesus is reaffirming God's will and God's plan for people to have the right to earn certain things, and it's lawful under God and under his holy commands and standards. It's lawful for you to do what you wish with your own things. Or, he said, is your eye evil because I am good? And then the story ends in verse 16, and I want us to read it out loud together. So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Now, in this story, you had some of the workers were really happy and thought, this is the best boss I've ever had. Which ones do you think were the happiest? Those that worked the least but got paid the same. So it was equal pay for unequal hours. Following me? Equal pay for unequal hours. And all of us might say, that's not fair. It's not. What makes it unfair? You volunteered to work for a certain amount. That was your choice and your decision. It's the owner's choice and decision to pay you a fair wage for a fair day's work. There's nothing wrong in this. Yeah, but it just doesn't seem fair. But it was fair. Because God is fair, but he doesn't always treat us all equal. Now, who were the unhappy workers here? Well, we might think, well, they kind of had it right. No, but they didn't. That's the point Jesus is making. They agreed. Everybody say, they agreed.
They agreed.
So they have no grievance. They have no legitimate complaint. This man decided to be generous, and that was his prerogative. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, I wonder how many American workers are actually happy. Did you know that American workers today, as of today, are the happiest on their jobs than they've been since 2005. The Conference Board Business Research Association released the results of their latest employment satisfaction survey, and they've discovered that nearly 50% of all workers enjoy their job. I'm like, that's good news? That means like 1 out of 2 people are happy. That would mean like this half is happy with their jobs and this half is unhappy with their jobs. Now, I don't want to show of hands. I don't want to incriminate anybody. But all of us should be happy with our jobs, because how would you like the alternative? Not having a job, right? So only 50% of workers are happy with their job. Well, it's kind of true to this parable. Those that started at 12, the 12 o'clock shift to the other half of the day, they were probably happy to work half a day and get paid for a full day. But the guys that worked a full day and only got paid for a full day were not happy. You know, this parable really, once again, shows us how God values and appreciates hard work. Hard work. And I can't say enough of of God's love and favor upon all of you that work hard every day. And even those that stay at home, moms, whatever, that's work. Sometimes that's more work than when the husband, you know, goes out and works all day, 8, 9, 10, 12 hours. But America, you know, America is special because it really is the land of opportunity. And I've always believed, this is how I was raised, I've always believed that this is the land of milk and honey, this is the land of opportunity, and you got to go out and you got to compete. You got to go out and you got to make it happen. And I've always felt that if you can't succeed in America, well, you can't succeed anywhere then, because this is the easiest place in the world with all of our challenges and hang-ups and all of that. Try succeeding someplace else. But Americans have always been hard-working people. And matter of fact, recent research, do you know that American citizens are the hardest workers of any other country in the world? Did you know that we work 137 hours more per year than the Japanese? We work 260 hours more per year than those in the UK. And oh, by the way, when it comes to France, vive la difference, we work 500 more hours every year than those in France. Can we give it up for all the hard-working men and women that make America great? And you should be happy. You should be thankful you have a job. May not be the best job, but I'm just old-fashioned in this way. It's a job. My first job was I worked at Pizza Hut. I was 14. I was supposed to be, I think, 15, but I lied on my application, but the Lord has forgiven me. But I desperately needed a job. And so at 14 and a half, I'm working at Pizza Hut, and I can't tell you how thrilled I was, because you could eat free pizza at the end of the shift, you know, if people ordered it and didn't pick it up. And I always prayed, you know, that people would order and not pick up the order so I could have free pizza, you know. It wasn't the best job, but it was a good job. Some of the people I worked with, woo, man, they needed salvation. I wasn't even saved yet, but I wasn't as bad as them. I mean, no, there's degrees of bad in sinning, in the world of sinning. They were some really bad people. Wonder where they're at today. But that was my first job, and I liked my job. I appreciated my job. I was thankful for my job, even though I think it was $1.67 an hour. That's what I was making. You know, washing dishes for Pizza Hut. I know those of you that are waiters and waitresses, it's like you make, what, two something an hour? How many know Christians should be the best tippers? I don't need to get off on this, but, I mean, if you're going to go out to eat, you better plan to tip, or don't go out to eat. Buy, you know, take it and take out. It's definitely, yeah, no less than 20% anyway. That's, I think that's in the Bible somewhere. I can find it if you force me. So in this parable, you had some unhappy workers, and you had some happy workers. And what Jesus is teaching us, many lessons, one of which is this: it's not about the money. It's got real quiet in here now. A lot of times we make everything about the money. Well, how much are you going to pay me? What are the benefits? Well, that has its place, and you need to negotiate. But we shouldn't make everything about the money. Too many times we make it about the money. You see, in this parable, Jesus is teaching us your value comes from God. It doesn't come from the position you hold presently. It doesn't come from what's on your resume or what's not on your resume. It doesn't come from your economic status. Ultimately, your value and my value comes from the fact that God loves us. And He loves us all the same. Even though He chooses at different times to bless us all differently, that's okay. He still is fair and kind and gracious with all of us. Many times we make it about the money. There's a story. There's this philanthropist, and he wanted to be generous with how he has been blessed. And so he went to a particular neighborhood, and he walked up to a particular house, knocked on the door. A man opened the door. He said, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm a philanthropist, and I want to be generous with the blessings that are in my life." And he held out a crisp, brand-new $100 bill, and he said, "This is for you." And the man said, "You for real?" He said, "Yes. No strings attached. No strings attached." He said, "Thank you." Well, the following Monday, same guy, philanthropist, same neighborhood, same house, same door, knocks on it. The man opens the door and he says, "Here I am again. Just want to share the goodness of the blessings in my life. Another crisp $100 bill." This happened 4 weeks in a row. The man was like, "This is great." But at the beginning of the next month, that Monday rolled around, the first Monday of the next month, and this same philanthropist went to that same neighborhood. But instead of going to that man's house that he had been to previously for 4 weeks in a row, he crossed the street to this man's neighbor's house and was about to knock on that man's door when the first man from the first house opened up his door and he said, "Hey, where's my money?" See? Something that begins as a gift we begin to expect it as an entitlement, kind of like what Pastor Tommy was talking about during the offering. We have to understand that all of God's blessings, they come from Him, and that's why we should always keep a grateful heart and a thankful heart for every blessing that's in our life, all the small ones, all the big ones, and every blessing in between. Can we just take a moment and thank God for His many blessings in our lives? But we know at times it can seem as though it's not fair. Well, I did a Facebook Live this past week called Life's Not Fair. I wanted to say life's not fair, get over it, but it's life's not fair, but God is good. That's a little bit more Christian, right? But life isn't fair. What is this fair stuff? Life's not fair, but God is. And maybe what you don't, maybe in this life, what you deserve, you may not always get when you think you should get it. But are you looking to man? Or are you looking to God? God is the great equalizer. He's the great compensator. And if you are missing out in something, don't look to man. Look to God. Matter of fact, Psalm 75 says, promotion doesn't come from the east, west, or the south, but promotion comes from God. He sets one down and sets another up. And how many of you know that if you don't become weary in well-doing, in due season, your harvest is coming, and you will reap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I believe that because I take God at His word. Now, I want to give you four life lessons in closing. The first one is, lessons we can learn from this incredible story from Jesus. Lesson number one is, learn how to take a seat. What do I mean by that? I mean that in life we have to learn how to wait. Most of life is about waiting, and I know as humans, we are not good at waiting. We are very impatient, especially this generation. And I remember when I was young, I couldn't wait to be old enough to drive. And in New Mexico, you could get your driver's license at 15. So thank God my mom, when I was 14 and a half, I got my learner's driver's permit. And on my 15th birthday, she took me down to get my license. I can't tell you. It was one of the most glorious moments in my entire life. I'm in that car, and I'm driving all by myself. And I thought, freedom! I can do what I want and go where I want. And then I looked at my gas gauge and saw that it was on empty, and I didn't have any gas money, so I had to go back home. There are times in life we can't wait. We can't wait. You can't wait to get out of high school. You can't wait, you know, to get that job. You can't wait to get to college. You can't wait to get out of college. We can't wait. We have a problem waiting. And in Western culture, everything has been instantized. We want instant food and instant transportation. We want instant communications. We want instant Wi-Fi connectivity. How come the Wi-Fi is so bad in this place? I'm going to go to another church that has better Wi-Fi connectivity. Time has basically become a commodity, a scarce resource that we feel we must manage and at times manipulate when really it's not really the quality of time, but the quality of time. It's not chronos, chronological time, but kairos, God moments. And being willing and able to see God moments and seize the day, carpe diem, those moments. Because you see, good things take time. A good marriage takes time. It doesn't happen in 6 months or a year even. Sometimes the greatest blessings of God, as I've studied Scripture now for 37 years, it's usually in increments of 10 to 20 years that the blessings of God, the full measure of God's blessings occur in our life. Not just in a year, not just in 6 months, not just in a 24-hour period of time, but it takes time to build intimacy in a marriage relationship. It takes time to build friendships. Love can't be timed, because when God describes and gives us the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, the first definition of love is that love is patient. Everybody say patient. That's why Jacob, he worked 7 years for Rachel, but the Bible says they seemed but a few days because of the love that he had for her. We have to learn how to take a seat. We don't like that when we go to a restaurant and there's a line of people and they say, well, it'll be 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, take a seat. You go to the doctor's office and you're like, my appointment, come on, doctors, help me out here. My appointment was at 11 o'clock. If it's going to be 11:20, just let me know. I'll show up at 11:20, you know, but take a seat. Take a seat. And in life, sometimes we know we have to learn how to wait. The art of waiting. But we live in a society where we want instant results, don't we? We want instant health, instant wealth, instant growth. Some things in life take time. Look at Abraham, one of the greatest men of God in all of the Bible. God made a promise to him that he would have a son, and his son would become the heir of the greatest nation to ever exist on the earth, the people of God, the Israelites. And so he was married to Sarah, and it wasn't until he was 100 and she was 90, some, I counted it once, I think 27 years later, from the time God made the promise to the time the promise was fulfilled. He even got in a hurry, and he tried to take a shortcut to the blessing of God. And please know, child of God, there are no shortcuts to the blessings of God. You got to take a seat. You have to wait. And that's when he got into that mess with Hagar, and they gave birth to an Ishmael. You think about Moses. He had to wait 40 years before he could become that mighty deliverer, the greatest deliverer of the Old Testament, the greatest deliverer of all time outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, he tried to get ahead of God when he was, when he was 40? Yeah, when he was 40. And he saw an Egyptian fighting with an Israelite, and he killed the Egyptian, and he got ahead of God, and God had to send him to the backside of the desert, and he was back there for how many years? 40 years. You're like, come on, Pastor Carl, I don't want to wait 40 years for nothing. Well, you might. I don't want to wait 20 years. How about 10? Not 10, how about 5? Not 5, how about 1 year? Maybe. Well, I'm not the one you're negotiating with. You take it up with God, right? See how far you get. But we have to learn how to be patient and how to wait on what God is. I know there's a balance to this. Sometimes it's God waiting on you to act in faith. I understand that too. But most of life, you really have to learn how to be patient. Now listen, you have to commend the guys that got hired at the 3 o'clock shift and the 5 p.m. shift. You know why? Because they didn't give up. They waited and waited and waited and waited, and they weren't selected. They weren't the ones selected in the first batch. They could have gotten discouraged. They could have said, this is not fair, the game is rigged. Listen to me now. That landowner, you know, he's probably never going to pick me. Let's just go home. But they didn't. I give these guys credit. They stuck it out. You know, sometimes in life, others may be advanced and accelerated farther along than you are right now, and you might think you deserve to be there, but they're there. That's okay. Just keep waiting. Just keep waiting. Be in the place where God has assigned you. Be in the place where God has said, wait, and be patient. Because in God's glorious economy, the first will end up being last. You may not always want to be the first, because the last will always end up being first. I don't know about you, but when I was in grade school, I was like the last guy to be picked. I know that doesn't look that way now. But when I was like a scrawny kid, and I was always last to be picked, and I got tired. I said, I need to start eating better. I need to start exercising. I need to lift some weights and change this scrawny body of mine. Because I hated, we'll take him and him and him and him. And then, oh, okay, Carl, I guess we're stuck with you. How many of you sometimes in life you might feel as though you're the we're stuck with you type guy or gal, right? But that's okay. The last will be first. And the first will be last. Who are you trusting in, man or God? You just need to wait. Wait patiently. Don't be in a hurry, but be diligent. There's a difference. Don't be in a hurry, but be diligent. But be in that place that God's assigned you and wait and wait and wait. Why? Because your day is coming when the Lord will come, and not only will you be called, but you will be chosen, and he'll say, come up now to the best seat. You've been in the last seat. Come up to the best seat. This is your moment of promotion. You know, in our previous church, I was a part of that church for 16 years. I was on staff for 12 years. And the whole time I was being prepared and trained. But I knew in my heart, I knew I was called to be a senior pastor. There's nothing wrong being in the second chair or the third chair. But I knew I was called to be a senior pastor. And I didn't know how. I didn't know when. We weren't part of a denominational network. We were a non-denominational church. We didn't have a relationship with other churches like the Assemblies of God or the Baptist denomination or Foursquare denomination, anything like that, or the Methodist denomination, you know, where you have people that know and then they have an opening here. And I was just being faithful. And I was like, Lord, how's this going to happen? You know, and I'm 34 and 35 and 36. And then all of a sudden God began to accelerate some things. And at the age of 38 is when the opportunity presented itself here at Trinity. And we were able to leave Albuquerque and come to Lubbock. And I was able to step in. But I was in the waiting place. And I was being diligent and I was being faithful. Because Jesus said, if you're not faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you your own? So I don't know where you're at in the continuum of God's blessings in your life. But I would simply encourage you to stay busy waiting. To be, not to be in a hurry, but to be diligent. because your time is coming. Turn to your neighbor and tell them your time is coming. All right, lesson number two is never use other people as your yardstick for success. I'll let that sink in for a moment. Never compare yourself to others. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Our yardstick for success is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now in this story, remember, nothing was unfair because the workers agreed to their wages. Hey, listen, I'm going to get a little personal now. I just want to let you know in advance. If you agree to something, stop complaining about it. Oh, don't shout me down now, okay? If you've agreed to something, you have no right to complain about it, okay? If you want to renegotiate, well, you know, read the books on it, okay? Do it the right way. But once you take a check from your employer, you lose the right to complain. Okay, it's quiet. It's been quiet in every service when I made that line, when I said that. That's okay. I love you anyway. You know, complaining about a problem without posing a solution to the problem is called whining, according to Theodore Roosevelt. And I think in America right now, more than ever in my lifetime, we have more people whining and moaning and groaning. And I'll tell you what, America, with all of her hang-ups and problems and things that I'm very disappointed with and some of the moral degradation and decay in our nation, but you know what? It's still the greatest nation in the world, and it is still the land of opportunity. My friends, if we can't make it here, you're out of luck. But the reality is God's blessing His people everywhere because you know what? It's not based on who's in power, who's not in power, who's in charge, who's not in charge. Ultimately, God is in charge of your life and of my life, of your future and my future, of your destiny and my destiny, and you can rise to the top no matter where you live. So get busy. Work as unto the Lord and not as unto men, and watch how God will elevate you and how God will promote you. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. Matter of fact, the Bible says that you don't work for a man, you work as unto the Lord. So we should be the hardest workers, we should be the best workers, we should show up to work today or tomorrow with the absolute best attitude, with a contagious faith. You want to be a good witness at work? Quit trying to preach to everybody, just live your faith and show up early, leave late, and work hard as unto the Lord, and watch how your testimony will impact those that are around you. Be thankful. Listen, it's not where you're at climbing the ladder of success. You might be at the bottom. That's okay. You might be in the middle of the ladder. That's okay. You may be at the top. That's great. It doesn't matter where you're at climbing the ladder of success. The important thing is Jesus, people. We're always holding that ladder for others to climb. That's the heart, is we're helping others to succeed. And when you are busy helping others to succeed, God will help you to succeed. Number three, envy is worse than idleness. Envy is worse than being idle. You see, the men that were unhappy were envious. Why were they envious? Because out of the goodness of his heart, this landowner chose to be generous to those who worked the least amount of hours. And that was his prerogative before God. You have to be careful in life that you're not envious of other people. God's fair, but He's not always equal. He doesn't always treat us equally. Some people may have more than you, may accomplish more than you, may do more than you, but that's okay. You're not comparing yourself to them. You're comparing yourself to Christ and what He's called you to do in life. There'll always be someone smarter and prettier and richer and have this and have more than you. That's okay. We don't want to disrespect God's favor and God's blessing on our own lives. And every single one of us, all of God's children, are blessed and favored of God. Yes, albeit at different degrees, at different seasons in our life. But God is good to all His children. Amen. He's good to you. He's good to me. One day, a Christian friend walked up to another Christian friend, and his friend had a very sad look on his face, and he said, "Well, I know one of two things has just happened. That's why you look so sad. Either some great evil has happened to you, or some great good has happened to your competitor." How many know we should be thankful when God blesses our competitor? Because we're not competing against them anyway. How many know that if you have an attitude like, "Lord, thank you that you're blessing my competitor, but I know your blessing is also with me," you're going to continue to rise to the top. Never be envious. because the last will be first, and the first will be last. Someone has said, he who envies another admits his own inferiority. That's why you should never be envious of somebody else. And finally, number four, God is always generous with his grace. That's the essence of the story, is that God pays his debts, and God always gives what he's promised, and it's always more than we deserve. I think it's important for us to go through life believing that whatever we have, it's really more than we really deserve. I think people that have grateful hearts understand that. I am not moaning and complaining about what I don't have, but I want to be grateful and thankful for what I do have. Listen, every man in here today whose wife is seated next to him, all you have to do is look at her and you're reminded of God's grace, that he gave you someone you did not deserve. Turn to your wife and say, thank you, honey. I don't deserve you, but I'm glad God gave you to me. All of life should be treated that way. We should appreciate God's blessings in our life. Now, what is grace? Someone once said, grace is an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's pretty accurate. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, and it differs from mercy, because mercy withholds from you and I what we do deserve. We're thankful for his grace. We're thankful for his mercy. And see, Jesus was telling this story in the Gospel of Matthew, because the Gospel of Matthew was, Matthew wrote the Gospel with the Jewish people in mind. And in the essence, the heart of this parable, you know what the real message was, right? The Jewish people who were first in line to the blessings of God took them for granted, despised the blessings, and rejected the blessings. But us Gentiles, us heathen Gentiles, whom of which our bloodstream cannot be traced back to Abraham, this great man of faith that made a covenant with God, and all his lineage would be blessed after him. God has accepted us. The last hour, when Jesus came into his own received him not, but God opened up the gates of salvation to the entire Gentile world, and now we can be a part of God's eternal kingdom. We have been accepted in the Beloved. We have been adopted, and we have become children of God. Paul said, don't get haughty with that, but God is actually using you Gentiles to provoke the Jewish people, to make them jealous and envious. God has grafted them out so he can graft us in. But don't be haughty, Paul said, writing to the church in Rome, because the day will come when the eyes of the Jewish people will be open and they will be grafted back in, because God still loves his people and we must still love the Jewish people and pray for the Jewish people, because at the end of it all, God's family will be made up of Jew and Gentile and will all become one new people, children of the Most High God, sons and daughters, all the same, because God is fair. And it's okay if he doesn't treat us all equally. I'm not comparing myself to you. So in my eyes, I'm as blessed as I need to be right now in this season of my life, and I'm thankful for every blessing in my life. And I can look at you, and I can say, you know what? I'm thankful for how God is blessing you and how God is about to bless you. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad. I'm thankful for how God has blessed you and how God is about to bless you in the days to come. Come on, some of you aren't doing it. Turn to them right now and just speak that word of faith. Help me preach as I bring this to a conclusion. Amen. All right, heads bowed, eyes closed. Right where you're seated, I want you to ask the Lord this question. Lord, what will you have me do with this message? What are you saying to me? How do I need to apply this to my life? Now, Lord, by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me take this truth and to apply it to my life, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Help me to live out the truths from this message, Lord. I hide your word in my heart today. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus said you must be born again. If you want to see God's eternal kingdom, you must be born again. You say, well, why do I need to be born again? Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Romans 10:9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you would like to be saved, I want you to pray this prayer with all of us. We'll pray with you. But it's important that you pray with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. If you're ready to turn from sin and turn to God in faith, He's ready to receive you, love you, and welcome you into His eternal family. Maybe you're here today and need to rededicate your life to Christ, and I want you to also pray this prayer. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? Now, those of you that prayed that prayer to commit or rededicate your life to Christ, congratulations. Listen, you've taken the first step in this spiritual journey. What's the next step? We want to be a part of that next step journey in your life. We want to help you to continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. Water baptism is one of the very next steps for those of you that just got saved. And so we have what's called a connection card, and I'm going to ask you, please, take this card, fill it out, turn it in. You can get one of the cards in the card holder between your seats. And we also have a book called Next Steps that's filled with instruction and scripture about what happens next. You see, this is just the beginning, and we want to be a part of this journey with you. And here's the cool thing. You can download the Trinity app, and you can fill out the connection card and receive a PDF file of this book right off of the Trinity app. We want to stay connected with you because we care about you, and we're excited about what the Lord has in store for you. Thank you for your patience. Can you stand to your feet? Hey, we love you all. Hope to see you on Friday night. Go out and have an incredible rest of the day. God bless you. We love you.